TV.
Okay, this is going to be a super educational show today because of a chart I made. Now, you may remember yesterday I showed you a rough draft of a chart. In fact, this is it. I know it looks like a chimpanzee did it up. But Greg Davis, before I even got back from breakfast this morning with Manfred, Greg Davis had already started an official chart. Really looked decent, and he had already gotten a lot of these pieces, even though I had added some new things. But he said, "Man, just let me know what the new things are. I'll put them in the chart, and I'll have the chart for you." My problem is I procrastinate, and I put things off too sometimes. So, you know, it's late in the evening as I speak to you on Thursday evening, and I'd added some things to the chart. I just didn't have time to send things to Greg and have him send them back to me. Greg Davis, I'm speaking of, our friend who often comments as Greg UniRec, which stands for Universal Reconciliation. So I just followed his template, and I did it up myself. I made a homemade chart, and I'm going to show you the difference between eternal life and aeonian life. And there's one beautiful handy verse that breaks it all down and gives us the big clue, and everything else follows beautifully, perfectly. And a lot of things that maybe you didn't understand before, you are going to understand. And instead of taking one basket down the aisle of Scripture, and this is what the problems Christians always have, they only have one basket. It's the same with the two Gospels. They take one basket. We'll start with the two Gospels. They think there's only one Gospel in the entire Bible. So they take the Gospel to Israel, which is completely different than the Gospel to the nations through Paul. Completely different. Justification versus forgiveness. You got no works versus works. You got grace versus law. Faith versus works. Celestial versus terrestrial. You got Jesus telling his disciples, don't even go to a road of the nations. Don't talk to the nations. And you have to wonder if this is people's one and only chance to be saved. Why is Jesus telling them not to even speak to 98% of the human race, right? All these problems, if you only have one basket. But suddenly you find out, oh, there are two Gospels, Galatians 2:7, Gospel of the uncircumcision and the Gospel of the circumcision. Now you're going down the aisle with two baskets. Now life's easy. Life's easy. This goes in the Israel basket. This goes in the nation's basket. Forgiveness goes here. Justification goes here. Terrestrial goes here. Celestial goes here. Works goes here. Grace goes here, and on it goes. There's 37 differences, 37 distinctions easily seen in the Scriptures that are explained to you in gorgeous detail in my book, The First Idiot in Heaven. If you don't have it, order it, please. It'll be one of the best books you've ever read. It's easier to read than the Scriptures. I'm not saying it's better than the Scriptures. I would never say my book is better than the Bible. But I will say it's a hell of a lot easier to read. And it'll make some puzzles that you got from reading the Bible with no one to explain it to you. That's why God raises up teachers and writers, commentators. God raises people up, teachers. Paul was a teacher. So you see, explain things, help make them simple. And that's what I'm going to do for you today. With this chart, I'm going to give you two baskets. See, and here, again, Christians are at a very decided disadvantage. They only have one basket. It's eternity. That's all they know about, eternity. They think the whole Bible is about eternity. Hardly anything is about eternity. The word eternal is not even mentioned in the Scriptures. Never. Whenever time without end is to be thought of, it will say without end. There is not one word for eternity. Well, I take that back. There is a word, aperanton, actually. Paul talks about endless genealogies. So Paul, yes, there is a word. Paul had a word at his disposal to denote endlessness, but he never used it next to the word death. He never used it next to the word punishment. But he had it. And it was only used one time in Scripture when he warns Timothy about endless genealogies. I believe the Greek word is aperanton. I'll look it up. But the word he uses next to life, next to death, is aeonian. And aeonian is an adjective that appears over 70 times in the Greek scriptures, but hardly anybody knows it because it has been hidden purposely by God. Absolutely speaking, relatively by bad translations. Bad translations of the scriptures. It can be easily seen with a concordance. And when you see it, you can't unsee it. And now you have two baskets. You have one basket of never-endingness, of true eternity. I would tend to call it immortality, things that have no end. And then you have this really larger basket, things having to do with the eons. Eon is a noun. Aeonian is the adjective. Between the noun and the adjective, this word appears over 170 times, 176 times, in fact, in the Greek scriptures. Why haven't hardly any Christians heard of it? Because they're reading bad translations. They're reading the New Inconsistent Version, the NIV. They're reading the NASB. They're reading the King James Version. Just reading lousy translations. If you want versions that respect these important words, that'll give you two baskets as you go down the aisles of Scripture. One for timeless things and one for the eons and aeonian. Then you read the Concordant Literal New Testament, or you can read Young's New Testament, Young's Literal. James Young, the same guy who made the concordance, has a version. You can read the Greek Diaglot. You can read the Devar translation, also known as the Writ. There are a couple other versions. Of course, they're rare, but God provides them for those who want to know, for those who want to look. And when you have two baskets, it's so much easier. And now begins the formal lesson. I'm Martin Zender, by the way. Welcome to the end of the week. Thank you for your kind words. I know I scared you a lot. I scared a lot of you a lot last week and myself. I was coming off a 7-day fast and I was whacking out on some bad mixes of drugs and when I did the shows, though, I was actually in good shape. You should have seen me when I wasn't doing the shows. God gave me a window. He says, do it now. You better do the show now. Why, Lord? Because I'm going to really fuck you up later. Okay. I'll do it now. Right now, look at this chart. Here it comes. Ready? There it is. You start on the left side. There's one verse that gets the ball rolling, and it is 1 Timothy 4:10. I call it part A and part B. And this verse mystifies Christians. They can't explain it. And I have yet to see a version of the Bible that has screwed up this translation. This translation is pure and holy in every version I've checked it in. I'm reading it now, however, from the Concordant Literal New Testament. God is the Savior of all humanity, especially of believers. Now, think about that. God is the Savior of all humanity. That's part A, especially of believers. Right away, that clashes with mainstream Christian doctrine that almost every Christian believes. They believe that God is the Savior exclusively of believers, only of believers. But what does this say? God is the Savior of all humanity. especially of believers. There's another verse of parallel construction where Paul is exhorting the body of Christ to do good to all. But I'll put the reference here. Do good to all, but especially to the household of faith. Is he telling you to treat everybody else like crap? Is he telling you to be mean to everybody else, but only do nice things to the body of Christ, to the children of faith, the family of faith? No, he's saying do good to all, but take special care, extra effort, put more energy into being nice, doing nice things for the family of faith, for the body of Christ. But he's not negating doing nice things for everyone, being good to everyone. The same here, 1 Timothy 4:10. Here it is on the page. Look at it in your version of choice. God is, not wants to be, not might be, not is dependent upon human cooperation. God is the Savior of all humanity. You can put a period there, and it works. God is the Savior of all humanity. Of course, Christians don't believe that. So they will look at this verse and deny it. They will insert their own thoughts into it. Well, he's the potential. This is the thought they introduced. God is the potential Savior. That's what Paul means there. Well, I'm sure happy we have you around, Christian, to tell us what Paul meant to say. Because, well, without you, we would just have to read what he actually said. It's very plain words, and we'd have to like to believe what he said. That would be awful. But because of you and your singular wisdom, we now know what he meant to say. He meant to say that God is the potential Savior or the possible Savior of all humanity, assuming that all humanity or some of humanity cooperates. Maybe that's what he meant to say at the end, but he ran out of ink, or, you know, his scribe Tertius ran out of ink. I don't know, but thank God we have you around. And of course, I'm being completely facetious because you have screwed up everything by telling people that Paul didn't mean what he said. He did. God is the Savior of all humanity. And you have to save all humanity to be the Savior of all humanity. You can't be the Savior of all humanity unless you save all humanity. God can't lose even 1% of the human race, let alone like 80% or whatever Christianity's figured out. They say there's a very small amount of people who are actually saved, so God cannot save 10% of the human race and still call himself the Savior of all humanity. He would have to have the balls of a pterodactyl. Pterodactyls have balls. Well, the males do, yeah. Well, they fly, right? Well, okay. How about a T-Rex? T-Rex balls, okay? God, we'd have to have the balls of a freaking brontosaurus to claim to be the Savior of all humanity and then save 10% or 20%. No, he is the Savior of all humanity. The next clause, part B, especially of believers, that blows to smithereens the Christian teaching of exclusively of believers, that God only saves believers. And what have I been telling you? What have I been telling you for years? That there is a group of people who are saved. There's a special name for them. They're called unbelievers. And it's a special name for them. They're called that because they don't believe God. They don't believe Christ. Some people call them atheists, whatever. They don't believe God and Christ. But as we've been saying, as I've been saying for days, reading the words of Will Powell, God accomplished something through Christ 2,000 years ago, and it was the salvation of the human race. It is finished, Jesus said. What was finished? The salvation of the human race. Jesus Christ taking away the sin of the world. I haven't brought this verse up yet, but John the Baptist said concerning Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And then Paul says in 1 Timothy again, I'll repeat it again, I don't mind, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And this goes along with it. God is the Savior of all humanity. This speaks of success, success, success. Nobody shoots down God's success more than Christians, which is wild because they're supposed to be his best friends. They're supposed to be his greatest defenders. And yet they're his most virile detractors. It's incredible. But I'm here to tell you that it's true. But then this, especially of believers, oh my God, that really wrecks their train. It sinks their Titanic. It deflates their blimp. Oh, the humanity. When they see, especially believers, this tells you that there is something more that believers have. Now look at the chart. Now I'm going to give you an analogy. I hadn't planned on doing this. Some people are probably sick of this analogy, but it is one of the greatest analogies anyone has ever come up with on this topic. And not many people have come up with analogies for this topic, believe me. And the analogy is, I buy everyone in the world a ticket to, who's popular today. I end up dating myself by naming, you know, music stars of the past. Let's say Taylor Swift. I buy everyone on earth tickets to a Taylor Swift concert. Everybody. Martin Sender is the buyer of tickets for all humanity to the Taylor Swift concert. Everybody's so happy. They're amazed. I mail them to everybody. It costs a lot of money, but no. It's a parable. It's not real. But it's fun to think about. I would love to. You know, I would love to buy tickets. I wouldn't buy it to Taylor Swift. I don't know. Just not really into her. This is the equivalent of God is the savior of all humanity. He did something for everyone. And nobody has to write in for the ticket. Nobody has to pay for the ticket. Nobody has to be the fifth caller. If you're the fifth caller at 1-800 free Taylor Swift tickets, then you are going to the concert. No, you don't have to do anything. It's just yours. I mail it to you. I even go to your mailbox, open it up for you, put it under your door, tape it to your face. You're going to the concert. God is the savior of all humanity. Wow. They didn't want it. They didn't ask for it. But they're going. But see, I have special friends. And I pick people out of this mob of all humanity. And I'm going to do something extra for them. I'm going to do something especially nice for them. I'm going to get them backstage passes. Oh, yeah. They're going to be able to meet Taylor Swift. Before the show, they're going to have dinner with her. They're going to help her pick out her song list for the evening. Yeah, and they're even going to go out with her after the show. I mean, big time backstage pass, big time. So I'm the buyer of tickets for the Taylor Swift concert for the whole world, but especially for my friends. This is exactly what God does. He died. No, God didn't die. Forget it. No, God, I don't believe that. You know, I don't believe that. God can't die. He can't possibly die. He's God. But he has a son who he created, came out of him. He died. Okay, just make sure you're straight on that. God's son died for the sake of all. Consequently, all died. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. God is the savior of all humanity. So all of humanity is saved. This is why I say that, because of this verse. That's one of the verses. There are other verses. I'm not going to concentrate on any other verse, but now I got more. I got Colossians 1:20. I got Romans 5:18 and 19. I got Romans 11:32. I got Romans 11:36. I got Philippians 2:10. I got Ephesians 1:10. If I haven't mentioned that one already, I got Colossians. Did I mention Colossians 1:16-20? Did I mention 1 Corinthians 15:22? No, I didn't. Did I mention 1 Timothy 2:4-6? No, my God. I got all these verses. Don't need them. Don't want them right now. God is the savior of all humanity. That's it. I need one verse. That's all I need. He's the savior of all humanity, especially of believers. So belief is something added to what I would call general salvation. I would call God being the savior of all humanity general salvation. Now look at the middle part of the chart. God is the savior of all humanity. This is truly eternal life. This is living forever with God. When Jesus says, it is finished, that was finished. The Savior of all humanity was finished. It was done. It includes, look at the second little note there, the second thing. Includes all humanity. With God as the Savior of all humanity, no one is chosen. No one's called out. No one's predestined. No one's predestined. Because it includes everybody. And look at the next thing here. It's true whether you believe it or not. If you're an unbeliever, if you're an atheist, if you hate Jesus, if you think Jesus is still dead, if you think Jesus never existed, guess what? You're going to rise up at the great white throne. You're going to face God and Christ, and suddenly you're going to believe in Jesus. What do you know? But you won't have faith. You'll be saved by sight. You'll see Jesus there. He'll be. And then there will be a book consulted, the book of life. And whether you've lived a good life or not, its judgment is based upon your acts. Then you go either to the lake of fire or you go on to the new earth. Lake of fire is the second death. Don't get excited. You just die again. There's no passage of time. And then at the consummation, we're going to get to that. You receive immortality because God's the Savior of all humanity. And behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And through his blood to reconcile all things to him, whether those on the earth or those in the heavens. Colossians 1:20 or Romans 11:36. All came out of God, all continues because of God, all returns to God. Romans 11:36. On and on we go. As an Adam, all are dying, but also in Christ shall all be vivified. All. There's your verse. God is the Savior of all humanity. Right there. That's it. It is finished. That's what Jesus was talking about. It includes all humanity. No one is chosen. It's true whether you believe it or not. No one's asked to believe. No one's challenged to believe. No one is told to believe. And there's a perfect verse illustrating it. And it's Ephesians 2:8. Let's go to Ephesians 2:8. I've been there all week, I think, or all last week. For in grace, through faith, are you saved. And this is not out of you. This is God's approach presence. This is God's gift. This is God's gift. Okay? But in the Greek, this is very interesting. For in grace, through faith, ye are ones having been saved. It is in the complete verb form. I'm going to show you how this looks in the concordant version. In the concordant version, ye are ones having been saved. Actually, that's the concordant Greek text. The concordant Greek text. This is as literal as you can get. And this illustrates the complete verb form, having been saved. If you're looking at the version, in order to note the complete verb form, which is also called the state form, you look for the little open circle. Now, I happen to have my handy-dandy concordant version right here, and in the back it talks about, these are verb forms. This is the state form of the verb. State or complete forms give the state resulting from an action. The state is salvation resulting from an action, the crucifixion of Christ. They are prefixed by have, has, or had, or shown by the high circle. It's a superscript circle, hollow circle. Idiomatically, it would be said this way. It is written. Literal, it has been written. So this is something that was done, and it's noted in the Greek. Ye are ones having been saved. There it is in the concordant Greek text. And there's the symbol that you will find in the version itself. Now, as I said, for those who have no faith, no belief in God, no knowledge of Christ, they die. They're not made immortal right away. Immortality is what we're all looking for, folks. Immortality, not able to die anymore. Screw death. I hate death. That's what we're all looking for, immortality. With God, not immortality in some freakish hell invented by Christianity because they don't know the difference between Gehenna, Hades, and Tartarus. I wrote a whole book on that, even though it's a very thin book. It'll take you 45 minutes to read. You can get it at martinzender.com. It'll explain hell to you. These folks are not granted immortality until the consummation of the eons. You probably don't know what that is. You do, the people have watching me for years, because I've educated you, and the scriptures have educated you, and you found the word eon because you have a good translation. And you know that there are five eons in God's calendar. And you know that Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians 15, 22, 24 of abolishing death. When? At the consummation of the eons. And the only death in operation at the consummation of the eons is the second death. All death will be abolished. There will be no second death. So anyone who was cast into the lake of fire, which I don't deny, that's a beautiful thing. I got two baskets, folks. I got one basket for like the lake of fire, one basket for the judgment of the nations, one basket for the great white throne judgment. I got one basket for all this junk, all these wonderful judgments, I mean to say. I got it. But I got another basket for what happens after that. I got a basket that says, God's the Savior of all humanity. This is my God's the Savior of all humanity basket. This is my judgment of the nations basket. The difference is, judgment of the nations, great white throne judgment, these are aeonian. These are temporary. These are things that pass by. These are things that produce God being the Savior of all humanity. In this basket, they have evil and death and sin. But since Christians only have one freaking basket, the eternal basket, they have to put sin in the eternal basket. My God, they have to put sin in the eternal basket right in there with perfection. They have to put time into the eternal basket, right with timelessness. These sorry saps, it's so terrible what these people are forced to do. They have to put evil and good in the same basket. Me, no, I put evil in the aeonian basket because it's temporary. See, everything, the eons are temporary. You should know that. Period of time, it passes. It's a time period. We'll get there when we get to the second part, which I better do now. I'm looking at my time here. God's the Savior of all humanity, especially of believers. Here's these people who get the backstage pass. I choose them. They are chosen. And they have to believe. I said, do you believe that I have a backstage pass for you and that you're going to have dinner with Taylor Swift? No, I don't believe it. Well, okay, here's the ticket. I have it anyway. It's true whether you believe it or not. But if you're smart, you believe it, and boom, you'll go back after the show and have dinner with Taylor Swift. I choose you beforehand. Now, this does not include all humanity. You see, this is where God is selective. But the poor Christians, they only have one basket. God selects certain people, and then God, according to them, sends certain people to hell. So that's why we have these freaks called Calvinists who thinks that God purposely chooses people to go to hell. They only have one basket, eternity. That's all they have. That's all they know. Everything's eternal. Sin is eternal. Salvation is eternal. Life's eternal. Death is eternal. What else? I have a list of what they think. Everything's eternal. Imperfection is eternal. Perfection's eternal. Oh, vessels of honor and dishonor. There's a tricky one. Romans 9. You have a real problem with this, and Christians do. They cannot believe it. They can't believe God makes vessels of honor and dishonor. It's easy to believe when you have two baskets. Then God makes vessels of dishonor. I put that over here in the aeonian basket because they're only vessels of dishonor temporarily. Pontius Pilate, Judas, you know, Adolf Hitler, Joel Osteen. These people were vessels of dishonor just during the eons. But after Eon 5 at the consummation, they're all eventually saved. Eventually, because God's the Savior of all humanity, just especially of believers. These fools aren't believers. I can't even call them fools because God didn't give them belief. Belief has to be granted. So look at the chart. It is finished. Still belongs to especially of believers because God finished that too. But does not include all humanity because God does not choose all humanity to give backstage passes to give life early to. You see, especially believers, they get life early. And I'll get there to the right. You'll see. Must be chosen beforehand. Yes, I choose these people beforehand. And God designates us beforehand for the place of his son, Ephesians chapter 1. Belief is necessary. God gives it. It's still a gift. But yeah, believing comes into play. Faith comes into play here. It does not come into play for eternal life. For God is the savior of all humanity. Belief does not come into play. As soon as you believe, boom, you're into the orange part of the chart. You're in the orange land. Oh, it's a beautiful landscape here when you turn orange. Now you're a believer. Oh, my God. Now you got the backstage pass. Now you're chosen beforehand. You come in early and you believe it. And the great example there of the incomplete reform, Acts 16:30, when that Philippian jailer says to Paul and Silas, "What must I do to be saved?" It sounds like he's doing something right then to be saved right then, but it's actually the incomplete reform. "What must I do to be being saved?" That's what he said. It's the incomplete reform. And these folks in the orange land, they get immortal life at the secret coming of Christ in between eons 3 and 4. Okay, let me explain this one to you real quick here. There's a great example of how different this is from Ephesians 2:8. In Ephesians 2:8, Paul talks about a complete gift of God. "By grace are you saved through faith. This is not out of you. It is God's approach present." And in Ephesians 2:8, he says in the literal Greek, remember, "Ye are once having been saved." It's beautiful. It's in the complete verb form. And it's very easily seen in the Greek. But now when you get down to orange land, when you get down to aeonian life, when you get down to, especially of believers, when you get down to the backstage pass people, the example I've chosen to illustrate this different verb form is Acts 16:30. A lot of people get thrown off by this. Remember, Paul and Silas are in jail in Philippi. There's a great earthquake. Their bonds are loosed, and the jailer's afraid they're going to bust out. Paul says, "Don't worry, we're all here." And the jailer takes him into his home, and he's impressed. And they teach the evangel to him, and he says, gentlemen, what must I do to be saved? And it sounds like it undoes everything I've been telling you this past week. What must I do to be saved? Like there's something I do today that's going to save me today. But we know that he was saved 2,000 years ago. Is this reflected in the Greek? Oh, yes, it is. Because there's what is known as the incomplete verb form. The incomplete verb form. Here is how this verse reads in the concordant Greek text. "What must I do to be being saved?" It is incomplete because it speaks of ongoing action. And when it's the incomplete verb form, it is shown in the version. Here it is in the version with a vertical stroke in front of the word saved. So here in Ephesians 2:8, you have a hollow circle above and before the word saved. Here in Acts 16:30, you have a vertical stroke above and before the word saved. I'm showing them to you side by side. I didn't make this up. This is beautiful. This is the Greek language. This is what happens when you study to show yourself approved. This is a guy who's coming into it. What must I do to be being saved? To be coming into this thing you're telling me about. What were they telling him about? God is the savior of all humanity. That's what they were telling him about. They were telling him that you are one who has been saved. You have been saved. Jesus Christ not could be your savior. That's not what Paul and Silas said to this guy. Jesus Christ could be your savior if the price is right. Jesus Christ might be your savior if you say the right prayers. Jesus Christ could possibly be your savior if you give us, $3 and taxi fare home. Yeah, it could be your savior. No. Paul says he is your savior. You are one and your family, you are ones having been saved. So the jailer then asks, well, what must I do to be being saved? In other words, what must I be doing then to be coming into what you're telling me? Paul says, what does Paul say? Freaking believe it. Just believe it. Because if you don't believe it, you're screwing yourself. Why wouldn't you believe a fact? Why wouldn't you believe it? You'd be stupid. But the Christians are stupid because they say it's not true unless you believe it. Now, that's stupid, Paul. Didn't do that to the Philippian jailer. Well, I don't know if you're saved or not. What do you mean, says the Philippian jailer? I don't know if you're going to believe or not. Like Jesus is waiting 2,000 years ago to see whether or not he's going to die for the Philippian jailer and save him from his sins. That's absolutely absurd. That's nuts. That's insane. But the Christian religion is absurd. nuts and insane. It is. It is. They don't know what they're talking about. They're so confused. That's why you ask them just a couple questions and then they got to leave. They got something to do. They can't answer your question right now. They'll get back to you. But they never do because they don't know what the hell they're talking about. They don't know what they're thinking about. They can't figure it out themselves because they only have one basket, an eternity basket. Well, that screws them up just as much as having one gospel basket screws them up. They mix everything's a mushy soup. Everything's muddy. Nothing's distinct. They don't distinguish those things which differ. They don't correctly cut the word of truth, either in the two evangels or in eternal or aeonian. The poor people, you got to feel sorry for them. I do. This is the incomplete verb form in Acts 16:30. It's ongoing experienced action. What must I be doing to be experiencing, basically, what this guy's saying? What must I do to be being saved, to come into this wonderment you're telling me is already true for me? Well, you might as well believe it because it is true for you. It's like the illustration I gave you yesterday. You have $1 million in your bank account. Do you believe it or not? No, I don't believe it. Okay, you still got $1 million in your bank account. Go ahead, have fun struggling over your bills, not being able to pay your electric bill. But if you believe it, like, you can even show the guy the deposit slip. Like, I'm showing you the deposit slip, idiot. Like me showing you the scripture. God's the savior of all humanity. You're saved, okay? Yeah, but I don't feel saved. What do? I might go to hell. Oh, my God. If you're not going to look at the ticket, if you're not going to believe the bank statement, what am I supposed to do with you? What should I do now? Believe it. That's what Paul said to the Philippians. Yeah, what should I do now? Believe what I told you because it's true. It's true whether you believe it or not. But if you believe it, then you're going to get all sorts of bonuses. You're going to eat with Taylor Swift. You're going to help pick her set list. You might even help her with her wardrobe changes. You never know what might happen backstage with Taylor Swift. Okay? Same thing with God. And this verse says it all. 1 Timothy 4:10. Print this. Put it on your refrigerator. Fashion it into a paper airplane and fly it at your enemies.
Don't go away just yet, ladies and gentlemen. Someone named David Williams and his wife created a beautiful chart, basing it solely on the primitive, hand-drawn chart Martin held in front of his camera on yesterday's show. Underneath the description of this video, please find a link to this artistically rendered chart. We believe that perhaps this chart will be more worthy of your limited refrigerator door space. You are still welcome to fold it into a paper airplane and hurl it toward your detractors. In fact, we would encourage it. Just make sure you keep a spare one for yourself.